plane bug or something on Tuesday when we were flying home. So anyway, we're Paige and I are both glad to be back. So some announcements we have. We had a Skype meeting last night with the Jameers. First thing I asked them right out of the gate is David Maloney. My last conversation with him, he was very concerned about the Southern Bees, the Southern Baptists. Remember we talked about that last month? And he wanted to know, what did you find out? What'd you find out? And so we found out last night, talking to the Jameers, it's not very good news for the Southern Baptists. Now, if you're thinking about the Jameers, okay, remember they're with Frontiers, they're not with the Southern Baptists, but it was very complicated how Sarah explained it, but basically they Southern Baptists offered every missionary in India a plane ticket home if they want to retire. And so we were talking about, everything about maybe 90% coming home, and so we still don't know what the numbers are going to be. And if they choose not to retire, then they'll have to find out what's going to happen over the next month. So remember we were talking about changes that they were having with I'm going to call work visas and everything in India. So the Jameers are going to be coming back in February briefly for a month or two to renew their paperwork to get the new version of what their paperwork used to be. And so they're going to be popping in probably around the end of February. Actually, they're going to Pennsylvania first, do some training, and they'll be back here briefly. But how does the Southern Baptists coming back here impact the Jameers? I'm going to say that probably the biggest thing is that Ausari, their son, they have a family right there in their hometown who has two boys Ausari's age, and they're going to be moving back to the States. They chose to retire. And so Ausari's buddies, his friends, okay, are leaving him. And imagine being in a country where you don't speak the language. His sister's very gifted. She learns the language really easy. And he's just been struggling with that. And so be praying for Ausari to find another friend, another companion. Little boys, you remember when you were young, you needed a friend. And so pray for Ausari. He needs a friend. And so that was the big news coming from there. Of course, we talked a little bit about David's passing, and certainly they were as devastated as all of us are. One of those bittersweet things. We know David is in heaven, and we're excited for him. At the same time, he's left a big void here, and we're going to miss him. In that regard, home groups are going to be starting up next week, and there's sign-up sheets in the foyer. Our home group on the Redlands that David was leading, it's not going to be meeting this semester. We're going to be going, Paige and I are going to be going over to the Cellars. Jeff Beasley, who was also going to our group, is going to be starting a new group at Brad and Diane's house. And so it was a tough choice because there were so many fun fellowships we wanted to join. But in any case, the one we wanted to do was Wednesday, which is when we were already doing ours. So we get to go with Rex and Jameen, so that should be fun. So if you have never joined a life group, I can't tell you the blessings it is to get to know your brothers in Christ. I've known David Maloney for 19 years, but I've really known him over the last 3 years since he was in our home group. And sometimes we meet people and know them just on the surface. And so what a great way to get to know people and have them pray with you. Rex and Jameen used to come to our house for home fellowship 15 years ago. So now we finally get to go to their house, and so that'll be fun. But I highly encourage that. Other things that are going on this week, the ladies' Bible study is going to be starting up again on Thursday at 6:30 in the evening. And so there are some questions. I think it's lesson number 10 over here in the foyer, or you can just download those off of the internet. And of course, the ladies' prayer meeting is going to be starting up again tomorrow at 9:30 in the morning. And so, let's see, life groups, I think that's it. So in any case, here's Aaron.
That was funny. Funny, Steve. Well, Happy New Year. Glad you guys are all here this morning. What a blessing to be able to gather here. We have a new year to serve the Lord Jesus, don't we? That's awesome. And I was thinking about just yesterday, it was really a blessing to see so many of you came out to help and to serve, you know, the Maloney family, and just to support them. It was really a blessing to see that, and just all the hustle and bustle, but it was love, you know, love poured out for people that we love. And just so thankful for the body here and what a blessing it is. And to be a part of that and to have that kind of fellowship. It's rare to have fellowship in the world. You know, Jesus is the one that binds our hearts together, and so we're just really thankful for that. We're going to miss David, but we realize that we have a new year to serve the Lord here on this earth. David this year is going to serve Jesus in heaven, which is awesome, which we all look forward to. What a hope that we have in Christ. So this morning we are going to look at Hebrews chapter 1. If you'll turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to look at the first four verses. I am excited about what the Lord might do and what he wants to do in our lives. I also wanted to just let you know that Frankie, I just shook her hand, and she just wanted me to let you all know, thank you for the prayers that you guys have given to the Lord for her and just what the Lord has done in her life. It's an awesome testimony of how God, you know, brings us through difficult circumstances and trials that we have no control over, and he is faithful to do that, and we're just thankful for that. Lord, we just commit this time to you, and we pray, Lord, that you would be exalted this morning as we just simply sit before you. And Lord, we want your spirit to speak to us. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. It is such a deep and wonderful treasure. And Lord, we desire to not just hear, but to apply and to have it do a work in our hearts that only you can do through it. And so, Lord, may we have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. We thank you for the new year that we have before us. Lord, we want this year to be centered upon Jesus. I just thank you for the fact that we have the confidence and the hope, because this world is dark, and Lord, your light shines brightly in the dark, and we desire to be lights for you in this world around us. So Lord, thank you for your word. It gives us the ability to know you and to serve you and to walk in the truth of who you are. So Lord, we pray that it would impact us this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I'm going to read through this passage, and then we'll come back and we'll talk about you know, some of the things that the Lord has just stirred my heart in, and hopefully will stir yours as well. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had him by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I mean, this passage is awesome. It has, you know, and it is reflected through several other passages, these ideas and principles that are in these verses that are here. It's a glorious passage that has just a way of bringing us into what really is important, what is really the center of life, what really is the hinge or the center point of God's plan and his working in the world today. And so with it, I hope that God will inspire you and enable you by this, you know, some of the things here, and by the Spirit speaking to you, that you would be able to take the things that are in this passage and not just have them as knowledge, but really place them into your life and the working area of your life, where you are by action living out who Jesus is through the body that he has blessed you with and given you here on this earth. So the very first word here is God. And that is the center point of life, isn't it? I mean, if we look through the world, we see that there are all kinds of ideas about God, aren't there? I mean, there's just tons. If we went out and we did a poll on God, we'd have all kinds of responses, wouldn't we? And probably people would we think we get kind of scared about doing that, going out and asking people about God. But a lot of times people are ready and willing to speak about their idea of who God is. You know, but we see that around us, all kinds of different ideas about who God is. And the awesome thing about this passage is it brings us to a place of defining who God is in very specific terms and ways. And we'll see that here in a minute. But, you know, that idea of God being, you know, there are, when I went to Ecuador, one of the amazing things about that culture that was there, it was really a tribal culture and it was really a Stone Age culture, even still today. It was just basically discovered, and anthropologists had gone in there and studied those peoples in the 70s. That was the first point that they could do that at, when Jim Elliot went into the tribes down in the Amazon and they were killed, and then the tribes came to know the Lord. The awesome thing about one of the awesome things that the Lord showed me was the fact that this culture, even though they were in the jungle and so far away, they had an idea of God. It was like they had a vacuum in their heart, in their mind, in their soul, and they knew that there was a creator. In our culture, it seems like we're moving away from that so quickly and wanting to, but really, an atheist is, you don't find them in the jungles. You don't find them connected to the earth. You don't find atheists around in old cultures. It's just not there, because the idea of God is pervasive in human nature. I mean, it's there. We have a desire and a longing. We know that the world was created, that it was brought into being by something other. You know, it's only in the last few centuries that really atheism has become something that is really defined and that people really believe. I mean, you can see it all the way through the Old Testament and the Bible. You can see it all the way through history. There's all kinds of gods, images of gods, all kinds of ideas of who they were, and people worship them. So at this point, I mean, I think that this is something that is not, it's not apologized for, but it's just out there boldly, God, God. And I think that we can proclaim that, you know, in our lives. God is here. God is with us. God is in this place. We have a need for God. The people around us have a need for God. And so, you know, this should help us, you know, just to boldly proclaim that there is a God. And this verse is amazing because I think it's really very basic, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. The thing that really pops out in my mind is the word spoke. It really is, because the contrast to speaking is what? Silence? And that's the basic word there. The basic word is just an utterance or a speech, something out of the mouth. It's he spoke. And so there's this basic idea. He's not silent. God spoke. And I think that that is something that we take for granted in our lives. We should be desiring God to speak into our lives. And these two, it's qualified by this description. He spoke at various times and in various ways. Those are interesting ideas and thoughts. They carry with them ideas in the original language of a patchwork, that the various times, it's like a patchwork of God speaking to men and speaking to his creation. I just love that. You know, he's not a God that's out there. If we did take the poll and we went out there and we talked to people, we'd probably find that there are a lot of people that are agnostic, and they have the view that God is there, that he maybe set things into motion somehow and have all kinds of ideas of how that happened. You know, but then he pulls away and, you know, the world just kind of does what it does. But this chapter says, no, God is speaking at various times in a patchwork of ways, in all kinds of different ways. God, and different times, God has spoke to the fathers. And in my mind, I think of a patchwork quilt. You know, you take all, and I would have liked to have been a quilter. I think it looks like fun. You know, taking all those different kinds of materials that have different patterns and different colors. And really, Brenda Wood, verify that. I would like to take all those things and make something that's really beautiful and pretty out of it. I think that sounds really fun. And people, there are people that are really gifted in making those things. That patchwork idea, I think, is really what God wants us to see, that there were all kinds of different, and we can go to the Old Testament and we can see how God, through various times, had spoke to different people. And in that, we see, and it should be very comforting to us, because here we're living in some dark times. I mean, Jeff's been teaching through Thessalonians, which talks about the last days. And we can see, man, we are living in some times that are really biblical, I think. Don't you think? Don't you see that God's writing, his prophecy is right there sometimes in the headlines of the newspaper or in the news on TV? It's really pretty amazing. We are living in those times. And so there's this blanket of God's communication over history that shares with us that God is not, he's not far away from San Bernardino. He is not far away from Syria. He is not far away from your darkest hour. He is in the middle of it, and he's speaking into these things. And I just think that that is so, that you give us such hope and such confidence in the Lord in these times that he is speaking and he continues to speak to us. And we're going to see that specifically here in a second. But there's various times and then in various ways. And, you know, we could talk about all the ways that God has spoken. I mean, man, one of the ways that he spoke was to Abraham through the covenant several different times. But one of those times he spoke to him as he divided the animals and he walks through it as a flame of fire. That is, I mean, that's awesome that God would come and deliver a covenant in that way and make this covenant with Abraham. That is amazing. There are all kinds of ways that God is speaking. I mean, obviously, one of the ways is through the donkey when Balaam, you know, was a prophet. I mean, and he's a funny guy, huh? Man, who was that guy? I have no idea. He was a prophet of, where did he come from? What was his history? We don't know all those things. But God spoke to him and really directed his life, even through a donkey? That's amazing. God spoke in the Old Testament in all kinds of different ways and at different times and when it was needed. And, you know, we know that as we study through the Old Testament, we see that there was a very direct purpose. And it was all, you can see, it's all about his son, Jesus. It's all about Jesus, and it centers on Jesus. He becomes the center of God's revelation, and we see that here in a second. So he spoke in all kinds of times and all kinds of ways to the fathers by the prophets. And, you know, we look back and we see the prophets and we can think of Jeremiah, we can think of Ezekiel, you know, Daniel, all these great Moses. We can think of all these great prophets and what God did through them. He energized them. He gave them the power, endued them with the power to be able to speak. And I think sometimes we get hung up on the idea of prophecy or a prophet, like, you know, it's something special and all. And it is. I mean, God definitely working through man, a vessel that he has chosen to endue with power. But that idea and the original idea of a prophet was more close, not to foretelling, because that's what we think of all the time, it seems like. We really think of foretelling at times. I mean, that's the first thing that we that comes to our mind when we think of a prophet. Let me take care of this before I go on. There's a vehicle that needs to be moved. It's a black Toyota Prius. Desiriah Plummer is the owner. I don't know. Does anybody, that ring a bell to anybody? Yeah. Apparently it needs to be moved. So if you don't mind, that would be great if you could do that for us. All right, so back to what we were talking about. There is this idea of the prophet, and, you know, we think of foretelling or telling the future. That's where my mind, I think it just naturally goes there. But really in the original sense of a prophet was more about proximity. It was more about a man who was given a message that would actually stand before, you know, in proximity before the people, and he would express this message. And that simplifies in my mind and in my heart, really, prophecy, because that's exactly what we see. We see these guys. It might be foretelling. They may be foretelling. They may be predicting the future. God gives them a revelation, gives them knowledge, but really, they get up as a prophet and they stand before people and they speak that word out that God had put on their heart. So prophecy doesn't have to be, ooh, ah, it shouldn't be that way in our minds. And it should be something that God can do in your heart and in your life. We are asked as believers to or to desire the gift of prophecy, that we would stand before men and boldly proclaim what God has spoken to us. That's awesome. And we can all be a part of that work of God in our families, in our workplace. You know, there's all kinds of ways you can apply that. And God wants to bring his word into those situations. So I think prophecy can be very simple, and it should be. It's the revelation of God. It can come through the scriptures, even this morning. I mean, when Jeff and whoever gets up here and speaks the word of God, it's prophecy. It's proclaiming, boldly proclaiming God and what he has done in the heart. And he enables us to stand and to give a witness and an account of who God is and what he does and what his heart is. So, you know, prophecy doesn't have to be this weird, weird thing in our minds. And it really is truly all about God and bringing glory to the Lord. So, you know, that whole idea of speaking and that God speaks to us. His primary revelation in these last days, it says there in verse 2, has in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. So we see that the word and the utterance of God is, it takes form here. It's just not some nebulous thing, but he speaks to us by his Son. That is an amazing revelation to us. And I pray, you know, in the new year, I don't know. I don't know all of you here. Many of you have been in the church for a long time. There are faces that I see here that I have not met or I don't know very well. Don't know where you're at with the Lord. But, you know, the amazing thing is that God is speaking into our lives and we take for granted. And we take for, and one of the things that we can take for granted is just that working of the revelation of Jesus in our life and how important and how central that really is, that he is not just a teacher, not just a good idea or a good man or a historical figure, but he is actually God, the Son of God, and that he is God's perfect revelation, or as we're going to see here in a minute, the express image of God. So when we look at Jesus, there's so much more than just being God, just believing and having faith that he is God. There is this relationship that he wants to develop with us that we can grow into and know him and know the depth of who Jesus is, because Jesus is the communication of the Almighty God. He's not out there just letting us do whatever and not involved, but he has given us a perfect picture of himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And so definitely in that, you know, we see that we have been blessed overwhelmingly. That whole idea of speaking and God speaking to us can be kind of controversial. What are the ways that God speaks to us? I mean, if you were asked that question, or if you were thinking about that, how would you explain it in your life? How would you explain how God speaks to you? Do you hear his voice? Have you heard his voice? How does God speak through his Son? If he says that he speaks, he's not silent, so how does he? I think that that's something that we need to consider in our hearts, and there's all kinds of, you know, I mean, we've even had controversy in the church about, does God speak to his people in anything other than the scriptures? You know, how does God speak to us? How does God speak to you? Do you know his voice? I mean, that's a great question that we all should, you know, consider in our lives. Do you know the voice of the Lord? How do you distinguish the voice of the Lord from all the other voices that are in the world? Because they're out there, boy, aren't they? Always coming at us as a barrage. Voices here and there of all kinds of things. How do we know what is the voice of the Lord, and how does he speak to us? And I think it's a great question that we need to consider. And maybe this new year, that would be a new year resolution, to hear his voice, to know his voice. Well, I think we could say that right here it says to us, and it defines that he has spoken to us by his Son. Well, how do we know the Son? You know, the Gospels are full of showing us very distinctly and very, very, intricately what Jesus did and who he was and how he responded in situations. I mean, isn't it amazing when you read through the Gospels and you see the character and the nature of Jesus defined there in the things that he did, the things that he said? I mean, so right there we have it. In the Gospels, in the Scriptures, we have the Lord speaking to us through his Son. How many times have you been reading through those Gospels and you've been challenged by the words that are there? And you've heard that God is just not, he's just not said something in a written form, but it becomes life to you. And all of a sudden, you're like taken into this idea, this principle, or this concept, and it moves you to a place of, well, I should really do that. You know, I should really walk that way. You know, that is God speaking to you through the Scriptures. You know, I don't want to get hung up on how God speaks. I'm just really glad that he does speak. Aren't you glad that he does and that you're not? He hasn't left us as orphans. He hasn't left us as orphans. He speaks into our lives. So one verse that we could look at, and I'm really thankful for this verse in Acts 13. Look at this. This was in the early church, you know, and I'm really thankful for this for a couple of reasons, because it shows us and gives us a pattern that these leaders, they gathered together and they were actually directed by the Holy Spirit. He spoke. Same word used there for speaking. Verse 13 of Acts says, now in the church there at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius who of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. See, this is an Old Testament. This is New Testament. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to them as they were ministering to the Lord. They were fasting, they were praying, and God spoke through the power of his Holy Spirit, and he directed them very specifically to send out Paul on a missionary journey. And I'm so thankful that he did, and that not only that he spoke, but that they responded. And Paul went and did it. Because oftentimes that is the struggle that we have, isn't it? We know what the Word says. We know what God has convicted us of. But we have a difficulty in surrendering our will and really walking out in obedience in what God has spoken. So I'm really thankful that Paul did. You know, some of the places that he went, there was a church that was developed there, and then he wrote a letter, and we have more of the Word of God because of their obedience to the Holy Spirit when he spoke to them. So that's an awesome scripture. But let's look at another scripture here, John 16, which communicates to us that what the Holy Spirit does and the role of the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is a really important thing for us to consider. God does. He speaks through the Scriptures, for sure. We know that. I think we don't have to establish that. He does. But the working and the power of the Holy Spirit, he speaks in this way, and he wants to communicate Jesus, the revelation of God and who God is, through the relationship that we have with the Holy Spirit. So in verse 13, it says, however, when he, Jesus is speaking here and saying that he, the Spirit of truth, I mean, there you go. He's the Spirit of truth. He's true. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you. He's going to guide you into all truth. Do you want that? I mean, oftentimes when I pray, you know, we're praying for our meal or whatever, I'm saying, Lord, lead us and guide us. You know, and I say it just off the top of my head, but I mean, he wants to guide us, to help us. He's the paraclete that comes alongside of us and helps us to guide us into truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's awesome. That is awesome, because we don't have to worry about the means or the ways. He's going to guide us into the truth. What we need to worry about is a heart that is willing to receive and to hear and to discern. And I'm so thankful that we have the word to be able to discern what the voices are and what's going on. And the things that I hear or the things that I feel in my life. You know what? I do feel the leading of the Holy Spirit at times. There's times in my work, I work at a roofing company, where the room becomes quiet and all of a sudden I realize I have the opportunity to share the gospel. You know, I wasn't reading the word right there. I did this morning, but you know, it was God placing a burden upon my heart. Yes, he does speak and lead us in ways that are amazing. They are amazing. And God wants to do that in our life as we let go of ourselves. The hard thing is for us is it's really hard for us to be discerning. And that takes time. It takes time and maturity and the willingness to step out in faith on what God is leading us in and to see what God can do or what the situation holds. You know, and that is by faith that we do that. I was just thinking of, okay, so you know that I have one little Jack Russell. We bought another little Jack Russell, okay? They are nuts. And I wish we wouldn't have. We thought maybe if we got another Jack Russell that it would kind of take care of this situation. You know, that the one that's really wild would kind of settle down because they would play together. Now they just, it's just this huge mess. And they're going all over the place. Well, one of the things that happened the other night was, and it happens actually, it's happening more often and more often. And what are we going to do about this? They start barking all of a sudden. They're just barking in the middle of the night. And I'm going, what in the world? And then the neighbors have, I think they hear the neighbors. The neighbors have like five dogs over there. And they're just all just going at it. All these dogs are barking. And I, you know, they'll run outside because we got a doggy door. And then they'll start barking, barking, barking. But the interesting thing is I could identify pretty much all of those little doggies' barks. All the barks. I know what they are. You know what? Because I've heard it so much, you know. It's like, dang, shut up. I'm trying to sleep, whatever. You know, but when we become familiar, I mean, you could apply that to your kids. I mean, isn't it true when you heard a kid cry in the nursery? That's my kid, you know, and you're off to go take care of the issue. It's familiarity with what you're hearing. And you know what? That's what we need in our lives to know and to discern. We need. And that comes from being in the Word of God. There's no other way that you can really get that. It's from being familiar with what God has said in His Word, what we have written there. And then we become familiar with that. And then we can discern, what is this voice? Does it line up with what God has revealed in His Word? What God has revealed in the person, in the nature, in the character of Jesus? I mean, there is a life of guiding that God wants to do this year in your life and in my life, that we would be responsive to what He and where He is wanting to lead us. These two verses and these two thoughts that we talked about, Him speaking, you know, there is a contrast in there that really is not particularly, or it's not defined, but it's there in principle. And the idea is between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, that the Old Covenant was God speaking to man and the fathers through the prophets, and then the New Covenant of God speaking to us through His Son and through Jesus and through the work that He did. So there is this, and you find that if you go on through Hebrews and you start to study out Hebrews, there's several different places where the New Covenant is mentioned. And so the New Covenant is this this life that we are living in now and the opportunity that we have. We're not bound by the old covenant and the law, but we're bound by the blood of Jesus Christ and the working of Jesus Christ in our lives as we have surrendered ourselves to that. Now, I had a whole bunch of references here in Hebrews to go through the new covenant, but I think I'm going to skip them and I'm going to go to, Thomas, if you want to go to Hebrews 10, 15, and 18. Because, you know, this kind of sums up the new covenant. And for us, I think, for me, it's hard sometimes because the Bible talks so much about the old, it talks about the old covenant. We see a lot of the old covenant in it. But we don't really have much experience necessarily with how the Bible defines. I mean, the old covenant was very specific. It was dealing with laws and regulations, ceremonial law. There was a whole system that the Jews had developed based on the things that God had said, that they considered the law and the old covenant, or the covenant that God had with the nation of Israel. You know what? I haven't experienced that in my life. But you know what? The result of that old covenant was, and we see that in Galatians, is that that it teaches us that we cannot do it, that we cannot be good enough or righteous enough. But the other result of that can be that we develop this idea or this way in our lives of relating to God that is by our working and by our own righteousness. And that's something that we experience. That's something that we would call legalism. That's something that we all struggle with at times. What is my relationship with God based upon? What is it based upon? Is it based upon my doing and my being a righteous and good person? What is it based upon? So we can get trapped in the principle of what the old covenant was, even though we weren't, you know, slitting the throat of a sheep and taking that blood and putting it on an altar. Even though we don't do the physical thing of that old covenant, we get wrapped up in the principle of the old covenant and can, in that whole idea of trying to attain something through our working and through our, you know, the way that we provide for God to give us forgiveness and salvation, or to think that we're good. That we can't do that. And that's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The new covenant is completely and solely based upon the victory that Jesus wrought at the cross through his blood shed and poured out for us, which we're going to celebrate here in a minute and remember what he did there in communion. But that is it. That is all. It is finished in his blood that was shed. I've struggled with legalism in my life. I've struggled with trying to be good. And if I could do better, if I could only do a better message, if I could just prepare a little more, then God would be a little more pleased with who I am. You know, if I just do the dishes a few more times, then God will be pleased with me as a husband. If I just. You know what? We all can get caught up into that place of doing. But there is a real freedom in the new covenant that releases us from the things that we do into what Christ has done already. And there is power in that, that God wants us to walk in day by day. And that becomes the power of the new life, the new covenant, and the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, this new covenant is amazing. Hebrews 10:15. And it says here, but the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. You know, we read there in John that he takes what is of Jesus and he brings it alive in our hearts and our minds. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them. This is a quote from Jeremiah 31. With them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in my minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's awesome. That is awesome because it's not based on what we do. It's based on what he did. He put them into our hearts and into our lives, into our minds. By the power of his Holy Spirit, revealing the purpose and the working of Christ in our lives and what God wants to do and how he speaks to us. It's an amazing life. It's an amazing relationship. It's an amazing place that we have been brought to. Colossians, let's look at this, because this helps us to see, you know, the glory of what Jesus has done as well. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. And, you know, the idea here is, you know, circumcision of being a representation of the law. It was something very physical that the Jews really dealt with. The Jews wanted to bring that into the Gentiles. They wanted to bring that action or that duty into the Gentiles. And Paul was very convinced and he was very offended by that idea, because he says circumcision is something outward, but the circumcision that God does is an inward thing. And that's what it's saying here in this verse. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which also were raised, you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So that was the action of God that did that. It was him who did this circumcision of the heart, really, and putting away the flesh. It's by his work, what he does, not by what we can do through our action, through our duty, through our piety, through whatever it is, our own righteousness. And that's, I mean, goodness, we are in a world today that it's, I'm around a lot of people at my work that they are striving for goodness, and they define their relationship with God. They believe there's a God. They totally believe there's a God. And they believe that there's something there, but they're like, I'm good. I'm good. I'm doing good things. I'm giving to people. Man, I gave food baskets, or I gave this, or I did that. You know, there's goodness there. But that, the world is equating that goodness and good things and good acts to righteousness, which is completely different. Righteousness is standing with God, right standing to be able to stand before him. And that is only based on the blood of Jesus Christ. That's all. That is all that righteousness is based on. And so we can enter into that through the belief, through the trust, and through the faith in what he has provided for us. Not by what we do. So, those things that were done in the old, the old covenant, they are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. That's what verse 17 says there in Colossians. They are shadows of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And then I'm going to skip down to, verse 21 there in chapter 2, and it says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. See, you can have your ducks lined up in a row on the outside. You can have, goodness and doing acts of kindness. You can do all those, and those are good, and they go a little ways in this world. But really, they have no power against what's really there rotting inside. Only the blood of Jesus, only his working, only the surrender of our bodies and our lives to him will allow that power of the Holy Spirit and the new covenant to take shape and form in our life as we surrender to him. You know, it says here in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, this is what does, okay? Those are no value. The things that we do on the outside are no value. But verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So there's a new view that we have, not of the things here on earth that we do with our hands and with our bodies, but there's a new view. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. And that's the amazing power that we have, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2 talks about that we are to be renewed. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And that comes through the refreshing renewal of the Holy Spirit as he changes us, through the washing of the water of the word as it comes into our hearts and into our lives. And it changes and it cleanses us. It changes the way that we think. We don't think about just these things that are on this life and on this plane, but we're looking to Jesus in the situations. You know, and we can apply that into all of the areas of life, that we can look to Jesus in our families, you know, for the problems that are there, for the issues that we have, for the heartbreak that we have. You know, we look to Jesus and he brings his life into us and a new mindset as he changes us. For we have died. And that idea is that we have died to the flesh, that we have reckoned the old man in the old way, the old mindset. We have died to it, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. That's awesome. And God wants to work that in and through our lives, through the blood that was shed at the new covenant of God that he has given to us. So as we as we just look at that and we see that God has that for us in our life. Another great one, you can write this down if you're taking notes, read through it. It's a great passage. Titus 3, 4 through 6, it talks about the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, that he is regenerating us. So the Spirit of God combined with our will and the Word of God, it brings us into a place of really recognizing and seeing the will of God throughout the world that we are walking through. Jesus prayed it in Matthew 6. He talked about that his will would be done, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. That happens as we surrender and we allow the working of the new covenant in our lives to take form and take shape into our hearts. Chapter 1, back in chapter 1 of Hebrews, he has spoken to us in his Son, and there's three distinct ways that the Son is described here. Whom he has appointed as an heir, and he calls him an heir of all things. As I was looking at that, I was just amazed, and I was reminded, what is he inheriting? You know, when I think of inheritance, well, what do you guys think of inheritance? When you think of inheritance, you think of somebody dying, right? And you get what they had. In this life, you know, that inheritance carries with it a picture that we have of physical things. And I was thinking here, well, what is the inheritance that God gets? Or Jesus, what is the inheritance that Jesus gets? He's the heir, but what does he get? I think we find it in Ephesians chapter 1. This is really mind-blowing that you and I are what he inherits. Jeff said it a lot of times. Seems like a bum deal, doesn't it? That God gets a bum deal? I mean, think about your life. Do you think you're a treasure? Do you think you're something to hold on to? There's a lot of times I really struggle with those things and those thoughts. And there's emotions and things that really come and they overtake my heart and my mind. A lot of times, but you know what? Jesus, Paul says here, right here in this first chapter of Ephesians, this is the prayer that he prayed for them, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's in verse 17, the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that Jesus would be revealed to us, that we would have the knowledge of Jesus, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. His inheritance is you and his inheritance is me. It's the body of Christ. He is inheriting the body of Christ. He can go out and he can create another world. He can throw it all together. You know, all the treasures of the world. He could throw all that. He could make it. He could speak it into existence. But what he is doing in your life and the work that he is creating in your life is amazing. And you know what? It's going to stand through eternity because you're eternal. Just like the grace of, the marks of grace are in his body, his hands and his feet, the scars that are on his back. For eternity, those marks of grace are going to be there. Well, the marks of grace on your life and how you were changed and how you were conformed into the likeness of the Son of Jesus Christ, or the Son of Jesus, the Son of God, as you are, that grace, those marks of that grace are going to be like a trophy through eternity. That's amazing. So in his inheritance, he really is inheriting this body of believers that has been infused and endued by the grace of God. It's the glory of God, really. It's the glory of what God can do and the works that he does. It's amazing. Because in chapter 3 of Ephesians, it talks about that we as his people are, we as the church, we manifest, we reveal the manifold wisdom of God. We reveal the manifold wisdom of God. The things that you're going through, the times that you surrender to the Lord, the grace that he gives you and he endues you with to love and to give by the power of his Spirit, those are marks of grace on your life and they are marks of glory for God. As you surrender to it and as you allow the Holy Spirit to move and to work in your life as you serve. I mean, yesterday is a great example of that, how we served and the body came together and we loved Ann. We loved their kids. We give of our life and our time. We hug them. We share with them. We give of ourselves. Those are marks of grace. It's a beautiful thing, and God has inherited a precious thing, and he is completely and totally involved in all of those ways to bring to fruition his heart and his life, which is to conform us into the image of Christ. That's what Romans 8:29 says, that we are conformed into the image of his Son. I mean, that's an awesome declaration over our lives. And it is by his grace and the power of the Holy Spirit that he does that. So so he's been appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. And you might think, oh yeah, there you go. There's other worlds out there. There's Martians and aliens and stuff like that. But really that word is communicating the idea of time. It's eons. He's created the times. He's created all the times through history, all the different times and he's been involved. Although we know that he created the world. I mean, Colossians is very clear about that. There's all kinds of passages that talk about him being the creator of the world. This would be a little bit different, creating the creator of time and how time passes and all of history. Verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And I know we're kind of running out of time because we're going to do communion, but I really wanted, this is really a beautiful description. The brightness of his glory is, the word for brightness is only used in this place. And what it means is the radiance of something. It's the radiance, or it's the emittance, the emitting of something. And as I was thinking, and I was sitting in my chair, I was just thinking, wow, that is amazing. Lord, help me to understand. Well, what are you communicating here? Well, I thought of the sun, and you know, our relationship with the sun, there isn't much to it, is it? I mean, we see it, we take for granted. The sun, I'm talking of the sun in the heavens, you know, the sunshine, it's coming down on us. That sun, it's there. We don't have much of a relationship with it, though. I mean, we don't even really look at it. You can't look at it. Burn your eyes out, you know? It's something that is there that we take for granted. We know that it's there. And we experience it in some ways, but it's not something that we really have a lot to do with. We don't touch it. We don't know what it is. But the interesting thing is it sends forth light, doesn't it? And sunlight, rays of light. I was a almost biologist and took physics, and some of you probably have. And, you know, you realize in that we struggle to define what light really is. What is it? It behaves like a particle, but it moves in the path of a wave, like a sound wave or something. It's different than all things. And when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, this is awesome, because that's what Jesus is like, that sun ray, that sunlight that comes from something that we know is there, that exists. We don't necessarily touch it, but Jesus is that communication. It comes down. And another thing about sunlight is it is energy. It's pure energy. That's why your neighbor has, you know, solar panels up on its wall. It's converting, taking that energy of the sun, the warmth that's there, the energy that is in that, and it's converting it into electricity or whatever, or heating water or whatever. We use it for energy because it is energy. And I was thinking about that. That is exactly what Jesus is. He is the energy of God. He is the working power of God the Father. He is the working power of God, who we sometimes think is outside of all things, and we don't really see him. We don't really know for sure. We can't really experience, and we question and we doubt. But Jesus is that solidness, the energy of God sent into this world to proclaim who the Father is. That's awesome. The brightness of his glory and the express image. And that word is different than the image, the word image in Romans 8:29. It's different than that. That image that we are called the image and being conformed in the image of God, that, or the image of the Son, that image is more of a likeness. It could be, you know, a likeness, and it was used kind of like an idol. An idol is an image. Or you could say like a bust of somebody. It's not the same material, it's not, but it looks kind of like them, and it's a likeness, and it gives us a representation of that person. We are being changed into that. But this, when it says here, the express image, that is the exact copy, the exact image of God. Jesus is the exact image of God. He is the exact, not just a likeness. And the word likeness and the image is also referred of Christ because he is the likeness, but he is the exact image. And he is the projection of God to us. And so this passage is so amazing because it gives us that idea that he is in the midst of all things around, and he is giving us this communication. God is giving us this communication of his love for us through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. So he's upholding, so he is the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he has himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The next idea and the next thought there is that he had himself purged our sins. And we can be really thankful for that, that the cleansing, the washing of what God did there at the cross, sending his son to be the perfect expression of love and to communicate his love to us. We're going to take communion right now. So if the worship team wants to come up, they're going to lead us in a song. And then the guys are going to pass out the, you know, the elements. And then we're going to partake together of this great new covenant that God has drawn us into. And remember what God has done for us and through his son, Jesus. So let's just pray and commit this time to the Lord. Lord, we just pray that as we come to you and as we remember what you have done in a very physical way, Lord, it's not a ritual or something that is just our duty or just something that is an exterior kind of a thing. Lord, we pray that you would take it deeper into our hearts and that we would really experience, Lord, all that you have for us in it. Lord, as we really surrender ourselves to you and allow your spirit to move and to work in us, we thank you for what you've done. Lord, we thank you that our sins are washed away. We don't have to wallow in our guilt and our shame. We don't have to be so overcome by our grief of the past. But Lord, we can be lifted out and we can push on into the higher calling that you have called us to. And Lord, we pray that we would do that. And it is through the power of your sacrifice, through your body that was broken for us and the blood that was poured out for us. So Lord, we just pray that you would work and do a deep work in our hearts, Lord, this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, you are worthy. That is is what you are. Perfect sacrifice, crushed by God for us, bearing in your hurt all that I deserve. Misjudged for my mistakes, suffered silently. The only guilt is mine, and all the history. Worthy is that once was to receive all glory, all and praise. For with your blood you purchased us for God. Jesus, you are worthy. That is what you are.
For a lot of years in my own life, I think when I came to the communion table, it was really hard for me to know exactly what we were doing here. You know, I mean, I'd been in the church for a long time, and I'd taken communion often, and I had, you know, it became something that I did, and I didn't really understand that. I thought that it was something I had to do. You know, there's all kinds of views of what communion is out there in the world. But, you know, there's really just a real simplicity to it in yielding and to remembering what Christ has done, that it's something that it reminds us of his sacrifice, and it reminds us that he willingly went to that cross. He laid down his body, and his blood was shed, that it really becomes part of that new covenant. It's not some kind of just an ordinance that we have that, you know, that is just an exterior thing, but it really can be that internal, you know, working of God in our hearts and our lives that really brings us to a place of awe, really, an awe of what God did when we really realize that it was by his willing sacrifice that he let men and his creation, which he was all powerful, he could have called down angels. He himself could have busted, I mean, he could have vaporized them, you know, but yet he willingly, you know, went to the cross. He willingly allowed them to beat him and to go through the pain and the sorrow and the rejection of the Father. And so he can sympathize with our weakness. He can sympathize with our sin. He can sympathize with our, you know, our pain and our heartache. And I just, you know, there is that place where we can come to where we realize that and we just abandon ourselves to what God wants to do in our lives and through our lives, because he's given us a body. He's given us a gift to walk in this world. And there is hope. It looks dark on the outside, but the light of that hope is bright, and it shines brighter and brighter as the darkness is there. And so, you know, he took the cup, you know, or he took the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body." You know, it was so much more. They didn't really know what was going on. They didn't really understand what he was doing or what he was saying. And we find ourselves in that place a lot of times that we don't know. But God wants to speak to our hearts. He wants to speak into our lives. He wants to guide us and to direct us by his Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for what we hold in our hands. Your body was willingly broken. Lord, you laid it down. You allowed men to do whatever they wanted with your body. And Lord, we just are humbled that it was for our cause. Lord, it was for us. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the love that it displays to us. Lord, it's not just a story, but it's a reality of our life. And it becomes the new mindset of our lives that we would willingly surrender and be your disciple and to follow after you and your steps and to take up the cross that we have before us, the things that you have given to us in our lives to walk through, and that you would enable us and empower us and endue us with power from on high to be the grace of the Lord walking through this world. So Lord, we remember and we take this and we desire for your working in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Eat the bread together. then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink this, the fruit of the vine, from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You know, this is an amazing little passage because it talks of his blood, talks about the covenant, the new covenant that we are entered into, the new mindset that we walk in our lives. But not only that, but it also comes with a promise that we are going to experience this cup with him again in person. That's awesome. It comes with a promise and a hope. And I hope that each one of you have come to that place where you have surrendered, you know, you're to that, and you allow the Lord to work in that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the blood that bought our freedom, bought us out of the bondage of sin, and bought us out of the old covenant and the old way of, you know, performing and doing and ceremonies and things that are on the outside, Lord. But there is the reality of the newness of your life. And Lord, we just thank you and we praise you for it. We thank you that we can enter into it. And Lord, we want to. This morning, we want to enter into all that you have for us. And so we pray that in this new year, here we're talking about the new covenant, we have a new year, we have a new chance. We have, you know, in the sense, a blank slate to live for you in the power of your new covenant. And we just thank you for that. Lord, may you do just a work in our hearts and our families and our lives. Lord, as we just don't remember, but we walk in what you have given to us. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would give us just guidance, and that you would just propel us into that life that comes from knowing you and being familiar with you and being covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we just thank you and we praise you for it and the freedom that it brings. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the cup together. The Lord is good, isn't he? He's awesome, full of power that is towards us. We're going to close in a song. Why don't you stand up and we'll go out in a song.